Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
And these parables also speak to our hearts as well, individual hearts, for they are highly practical. The soil, the wheat, the tares, the enemy, the realization, the knowledge of these things will help you in your growth, in your sanctification.
It's important to realize that these parables do speak individually to us, just as they did corporally to the nation of Israel when it was first presented to them. Let's not forget the backdrop. The Jewish leadership had just refused Yeshua's offer of the Messianic kingdom, and because of that, they were guilty of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That generation became responsible for the destruction of the temple and the diaspora of the Jewish people. But the offer individually for Jews to come to know their Messiah, even individual Pharisees, was never rescinded. There always needed to be a remnant of Jewish believers in every generation, and even in the ones so greatly judged that Sodom and Gomorrah would pale in light of what this generation had done. Even in this generation, the Lord would have a remnant. What this teaches us as well is that God is caring to reach individual hearts with his message of repentance. And the attitude of the heart is so crucial. We are not to follow our heart's desire, but rather we need to give our heart's desire over to the Lord. That means trust him. While God asks Israel as a group, as a nation, to trust him, such as in Psalm 115, we also hear how he individually calls, in the second person singular, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." He asks each one of us, singularly, to trust him. Parables cause us to question our heart, to examine ourselves, and to help us see ourselves in that very illustration, in that very parable. What is our response? Parables are not mysteries. They will be understood by those who are truly seeking truth. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. It's nice to be back. Now let's open our scriptures. Matthew 13, very important chapter. This chapter is like an index, a GPS, a map to eternity. Anytime we forget where we are, who we are, why we are still here, these divine stories, simple yet profound, will bring us back onto the path. The first one, the parable of the sower we saw the other time, speaks of the world as a field whose owner, our Lord, our Messiah, plants the seed. The seed is his word. Our scriptures, this is what he does. He speaks, he convicts, he blesses through his word. However, do you remember, only one out of four soils, one out of four hearts properly responds to the word. How can it be that so few respond to the greatest gift ever, a present for an eternity with God? This is why we get so excited when a person comes to the gospel. This is why we encounter so much resistance when we preach the gospel. And this is why some people leave. They leave the faith. Because as we saw in the first parable, Satan comes and takes the word of God. But we should not be surprised, for this is not really new. So it was with Noah, so it was with Lot, so it was with Elijah, the last of whom thought he was the only believer left in Israel. But what is surprising is that at this time, the Lord himself came down and spoke directly to the people. He spoke words of love and comfort accompanied with wonders and miracles they've never seen before, but it did not work. This shows us how stiff our heart and unpliable our heart can be. The Lord says through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And desperately wicked. Who can know it? But thank God that Jesus did not leave us right after Matthew 12, after the rejection. It was through the same prophet Jeremiah where he says that he was coming to put his law in our minds and write it in our hearts. And then he said, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Of course, if we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can benefit of this prophecy. Now, the parables today will unravel to us how this new relationship works. And yes, I was going to forget, there's a third party laying in wait to snatch the word of God anytime he can, the enemy whom the Lord calls the devil. To some, the name, the devil, Satan, may sound so archaic, bygone, somewhere in the Middle Ages. How can we believe in such a thing in our modern world? But this is precisely what he wants us to think. And he's so good at it that so many today, even in the evangelical world, believe and even strongly argue that he's bound somewhere. Far away, perhaps, in the other side of the universe. I did not know that he was that strong. The other six parables in this chapter follow the same path, and together they form such a beautiful tapestry of truth, pulling from Genesis to Revelation, right to the eternal order. The next one, the parable of the wheat and tares, is a classic. Its truth brings light to the present state of the visible church, all the churches out there, and we may include all the religions as well, since they are all a replacement of the truth of the scriptures. The two other parables which follow, parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven, will unravel for us why there are so many denominations, why there are so many religions in this world, and how come they are so big, they are so prominent. The next ones, the parable of the treasure and of the pearl, are so edifying. We're told that the Lord sold everything he had to get both. What do they represent? We'll find out. And the last, the parable of the dragnets. This one speaks of the final cleansing, the harvest, the separation between the truth and what is false. And these parables also speak to our hearts as well, individual hearts, for they are highly practical. The soil, the wheat, the tares, the enemy, the realization, the knowledge of these things will help you in your growth, in your sanctification. And so it is my prayer that these simple stories will be like a light to our path, so that they will bless us in our growth. Now let us go to the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30. See the simplicity with which great truths are brought to us. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then we have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the weeds with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, in order to understand our Lord's message, we need to closely follow him. Here, he presents the parable, but he does not explain it right away. And before he gives an explanation, he presents two other parables, those of the mustard seed and the leaven. There's a strategy behind this pattern. Let us try to figure it out. There's something the Lord wants to tell us before he goes further. Again, Yeshua takes the scene, a scene the people of the time that is were very familiar with, a sower in his field. In the previous parable, the field had two major problems, weeds and stones. Now the problem is the enemy who plants a special kind of wheat, the tare, right in the remaining good part of the field. This practice, by the way, they were aware of. There was a Roman law which forbade a man to plant tare in his neighbor's field. So it was a common evil practice of the time, and Jesus says, this is what the devil does. And the most disconcerting part of it all is that the tare is a weed which resembles wheat, so much so that one would have a hard time differentiating one from the other, as you can see in the screen. The difference becomes obvious only at the end, as one produces grains, the other nothing. The parable also tells us how the tares were planted. In verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went away. There's a very evil element here. Things are done in secret, in the dark. There's a conflict, Jesus says. And in the parable, after that, the workers realized the presence of the tares. They wanted to fix the problem. They asked if they could clean the field of the tares. There was something common at that time. However, the owner says, not this field. Not this field. Perhaps there was so much tares. They looked so much like each other. They were so close to each other that uprooting one will damage the wheat. So the owner instructed the worker to wait until the harvest. And so the final picture is a field peppered with tares and of wheat, whose owner has an enemy working in the dark. What does all this mean? Why doesn't Jesus give us an explanation right away? What does he wait later? Is there something we need to focus here? For now, we will adopt what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not think beyond what is written. Let's stick to the word of God. For it is easy to jump forward and give explanation for every single item here, but Jesus will tell us later. However, now, there's one thing he reveals about this field. One explanation he gives by saying that this is how the kingdom of God is. This is how the kingdom of God will be from this point on. A place of conflict and fruit bearing at the same time. A time which ends at the harvest. Later he's going to tell us it's going to be at the end. This is the main focus here, I believe. And it is a time period which is progressively revealed through the rest of the parables in this chapter. For it is brand new. The Hebrew scriptures did not know about that. The prophets did not know about this time. And notice that each parable begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 24. Verse 31 for the mustard. Verse 33 for the leaven. Verse 44 for the treasure. Verse 45 for the pearl. And verse 47 for the dragnet. This is the focal point so far. I believe Yeshua wants us to know about the kind of world we live in. Understand the place where you live in. Once you do, the rest will be much easier. Let us learn from the mouse. The mouse. You know, there's so much to learn from God's creation. You know, the mouse is considered one of the most successful mammals living in the earth. It is known for its remarkable adaptability to almost any environment. It can live in forests, in grassland, in man-made structure. It can live underground. How does it adapt so well? You know, according to some research, if you starve a mouse and then put it in a new environment with a lot of food, it will not touch the food until it gets familiarized with the environment. Once it has checked every corner of it and be satisfied and rested, then the life resumes. Then it begins to eat. That is wisdom. And this is what these parables are leading us to. They are situating us in time so we understand what's happening in our world. You know, we've previously seen that the kingdom of heaven is a parallel world along with the kingdom of this world. Two parallel and distinct realities living side by side. They're not the same outside. They don't believe what we believe. And the term kingdom of heaven is only found in Matthew. He uses it 32 times, but the next parables now reveal to us that this kingdom is also divided into two parallel realities, that of the wheat and the tares. This is what the parable tells us. You know, John Valvoord, in his commentary on Matthew, cleverly suggests that the kingdom of heaven is where we have all Christian religions, and perhaps all the others as well. And the kingdom of God, which is only mentioned 5 times in Matthew, this kingdom contains the believers only. And so you have the world, you have the kingdom of heaven, but like you have in the kingdom of heaven, you have the tares and you have the wheat. This division will help us to see the new dispensation, the new period of time which began with the birth of the church. When Yeshua says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, a believer cannot seek the kingdom of heaven. He's already in it. But we need to seek the kingdom of God. Where is God? In all these religions, in all these churches.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at bethariel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
They're right. This is the growth of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not the growth of the kingdom of God. That is where the parables are leading us to distinguish here. The size of a denomination or a church does not validate its spiritual condition.
The World Christian Encyclopedia says that Christianity has become the most universal religion in history, with a majority of the population in two-thirds of the world's 238 countries. Another study says that Christianity is the world's biggest religion, with 555 million believers, and in 2001, 31% of the population. With a size like that, how can we not be impressed? But the parables teach us otherwise concerning the kingdom of heaven. First, let's remember that true faith was always found in the minority and not in the majority. Secondly, taking a look at the parable of the mustard seed, we will see that while it is of the smallest of seeds and should only produce a bush, it grows into a monstrosity. The kingdom of heaven will grow into a monstrosity with so many cults that will come under the umbrella or name of Christianity. Similarly, we take a look at the woman who hides the leaven in the bread, but it's puffing up with what leaven represents, sin in the Old Testament, false doctrine in the New Testament. So let's not start counting the numbers and think that today's large and visible church stands for the true church. The true church is not found in any one denomination, nor it is found in any one institution or building. Rather, its foundation is based on a love for Messiah, a Messiah who is plainly revealed in the Word of God. We are small in number, but great in power and potential to grow for the glory of God. The agent of our leavening, our growth, is based on the Spirit of God in us, and our potential is unparalleled. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And when he says in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, very true, because it is easy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Enter any church, this is it. But entering the kingdom of heaven is different. So what we learned so far is that the parable of the wheat and the tare takes place in the kingdom of heaven, being occupied by two opposite forces. This is, by the way, Bible 101. It simply reminds us that not all religion lead to God, and there are many out there planted by the enemy. And it tells us that we are not in heaven, we're not in a millennium, and life is not a picnic. This is what it says. Right? So let us not be surprised when evil strikes around us. There's a struggle. However, the owner is watching. He's watching closely for his wheat. Right? This is the message I believe he's brought right at the beginning. And the reason why Jesus did not give the explanation right away, the disciples expected, by the way, the messianic times to be implemented right away. Something they had so much problem grasping. However, Yeshua is preparing them for the new dispensation as he prepares us to be awakened to what is happening around us. You know, I read in this week's Time magazine that Yahoo is about to expel 1,600 workers. It's not so much the fact that so many workers are being fired, we are used to this type of news, but it is the way they say it. This is the reason they gave, and I quote, it says, the company said on February the 3rd, 2016, a quarterly earning showed sluggish growth and shrinking revenue. So because they cannot make more money, it is not that they would not make money should they keep the 1,600 people, but they would make more money if they fired them, and so they decided to fire them. This is normal. This is what our society accepts. But what about the people themselves? They have bills to pay, they have mortgages, they have debts. What about their feelings? What about the human parts? They don't care. And this has become normal. But this is the way our world is. This is why I believe Yeshua wants to wake us up on. This is the reality the parables are bringing to us. However, the parables also tell us about our Lord again. He knows, he sees all things, and he helps his own. You know, when we were in Mexico and visiting some ruins in Tulum, right in the middle of the path, you know, we're taking a path to see the ruins, right in the middle of the path, there was a tree. And you had to make sure you don't bump into it, okay? And this is where the guide stopped us and told us that this tree was a venomous tree called chechen. Don't touch it, he said. He told us that if you touch it, you will have a third or second degree burn. Okay, and then he attracted our attention to another tree just a few meters away called Shchaka, which has a nectar to neutralize the poison of the chicken. How nice, right? Both were one next to the other, and the guy told us that they always grow together. We were amazed to see how God actually makes his creation, right? Always. This may remind us of that verse where it says that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, right? We see all these things, the tares and so on. God is there. However, at the end of his speech, I asked the guy that if the tree is venomous, why don't they fence it? Because anyone would walk and, you know, have a tendency to touch it. He didn't quite know, but he emphasized that if you want to visit Mexico, always get a guide with you. And I think it's a good advice, right? Now, once we understand the kingdom of heaven, it is easier to navigate through the rest of the parables and understand the dynamic of our world. Now, what is the field? Who is the owner? Who are the servant? Who is the enemy? We will find out later. Let us follow the text and see the next two parables and then read Jesus' own interpretation of this all. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, verses 31 to 33. See what it says. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Many and perhaps the majority of commentators interpret these parables as the growth of the church, of the growth of Christianity. From a small seed, the mustard becomes a tree and Christianity grew through the last 2,000 years. The World Christian Encyclopedia from Oxford says that Christianity has become the most universal religion in history, today with a majority of the population in two-thirds of the world's 238 countries. Another says that Christianity began and ended the century in the world's biggest religion with 555 million believers, or 32% of the world population in 1900, and 2.2 billion, or 31% in 2001. They're right. This is the growth of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not the growth of the kingdom of God. That is where the parables are leading us to distinguish here. The size of a denomination or a church does not validate its spiritual condition. At the time, the Pharisaic religion grew so high, it was prominent, but they were all wrong, completely wrong. They didn't recognize the Messiah. So the historical account of the church often omits the concept of the tares and the wheat, or the concept of the remnant that we see so much in the Old Testament. Now let's try to understand the mustard seed. First, notice that we went from wheat to mustard. From a nourishing seed to one you cannot feed yourself with. You can put mustard on your sandwich, but you cannot eat mustard. Let's put it this way. But what could they have understood then in the first century when they heard that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? This plant's properties look so much like that of the tares. It is known to grow very well with very little care. They say that it enjoys cool weather and will flourish quickly in warm weather, and that the mustard seed will grow well in most soil and will grow very fast. According to Pliny, a Roman author who lived at the time of Jesus, he spoke of the mustard seed as one that sprouts at once, so fast, he says. The Hebrew word for mustard is hardal. It's made of two words, mountain, har, and poor, dal. Right? Perhaps because it grew so fast and so high and gave so little, this is perhaps where the Mishnah forbade the Jews to plant it in their garden. Only in the field, it says. Why? Because it would take too much room in your garden. It would overshadow your garden. The Greek word for mustard is sinapi, a word which is thought to be from another word, sinamai, which means to hurt, to sting. The word sinapi is also used in the sense of to give a bad look, a sour look. So it's not very positive. But beyond this, Yeshua gives a good indication as to the nature of the mustard seed when he quotes the book of Daniel. Twice Yeshua cites Daniel here, in verse 32 and in verse 43. You know, at the time the people were very familiarized. They knew so well the prophet Daniel. We have already mentioned this remarkable quote of Josephus about Daniel. Let us remember that Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, was not a religious man, not a believer, yet this is what he wrote. Listen to what he says. And indeed, it came to pass our nation suffered these things under Antiochus Epiphanes according to Daniel's vision, he says. And what he wrote many years before they came to pass. In the very same manner, Daniel also wrote concerning the Roman government and that our country should be made desolate by them. They knew that prophet. Today in rabbinical Judaism, Daniel, the prophet, was demoted, taken away from the prophets and put it somewhere in the scriptures. They say his prophecies are all gone, but I want to tell you, he still speaks today, and especially about the end time, and especially about the second coming of our Lord and Savior. So our Lord then quotes Daniel at the end of the parable of the mustard seed in verse 32, and he says, and becomes a tree. The mustard seed becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nests in its branches. This is a verbatim quotation from Daniel 4:12. There Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a very great tree, and there he says that the birds of the heaven dwelt or nested in its branches. But what is this tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Jesus connects with the mustard seed? This is where we see the depth of the quotation. In Daniel, the tree represents Babylon, which was about to be destroyed at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. What does Babylon have to do with the mustard seed? They seem to be so far away, but you know what? There's a connection. Prophecy tells us that Babylon is not yet destroyed, and that its final destruction is seen right before the second coming of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon is compared to false religion. In Revelation 17, it is a symbol of all false religions. The chapter opens with the words, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits in many waters.'" And then in verse 2, it says that the earth drank with the wine of her immorality. And who is this Babylon going after in Revelation 17? The believers. "And I saw the woman drunk and ate blood of the saints," that is of the believers, "and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." Even John was wondering about this. This is what man-made religion will become at the time of the tribulation. This is religious Babylon, which comes in conflict with political Babylon, which is represented in the next chapter, Revelation 18. And I find it extraordinary that Yeshua connects the mustard seed to the religious Babylon. The tree then represents false religion. The tare, the enemy planted and still plant in an effort to subdue the wheat. But notice that this is all he can do. That's all that Satan can do. He cannot remove the wheat. He cannot touch us. He can only, that is, put false representation. That's all he can do.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.
Gentile warning.